Let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear God in heaven, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you for the fact that we can read the Bible together, we can study it, and we just pray that you would penetrate our mind with the precious truths in your word. Thank you, Father, that we are able to receive your teaching. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know about you, but I'm truly amazed at how Jesus lifts me up time and time again. Life struggles can be really mentally taxing and discouraging. Life sometimes weighs heavily upon us. But Christ lifts me up every time I come to him and humble my heart before him and cry out to him in need. He lifts the sense of failure, the guilt, the stress, the disappointment, the hurt, and the pain. And he really brings new life to my soul. Jesus lifts me up. And I bring my empty cup and he fills it to overflowing, and he never disappoints. I love Psalm 23, where the psalmist writes this: "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over." I love that last line. My experience is much like what David is describing here. My cup runs over. I love this inspired description of what happens when our cups are filled. This comes from the book Ministry of Healing. And I just find this to be such a beautiful description of what God does in our lives when we seek his help. "The love which Christ diffuses through the whole being is a vitalizing power. Every vital part, the brain, the heart, the nerves, it touches with healing. By it, the highest energies of the being are aroused to activity. It frees the soul from the guilt and sorrow, the anxiety and care that crushes the life forces. With it comes serenity and composure. It implants in the soul joy that nothing earthly can destroy. Joy in the Holy Spirit. Health-giving, life-giving joy." That is what God wants to do in our lives. That is the gift that we have access to. But I think it must be a great surprise to the angels that we don't go to Jesus more often to be recharged. It must disappoint them that we often allow our cups to run dry before being filled again. Why is that? We don't go to them more frequently, and we allow our cups to run dry. Can you imagine what it would be like if you and I went to them before they ran dry, went to them frequently? Wouldn't we not be in possession of unceasing and abundant joy instead of having long, dry spells and drought before the rain? Can you imagine what that would be like? We would still face discouragement. We would still have guilt at times, or sorrow, anxiety, or care. These feelings are just part of life here on this earth. But if we learn to come to Jesus with our negative feelings and our needs, these emotions would be displaced by Christ's peace and joy. I want to show you just an illustration that helps me to realize just the power of what Christ can do in our lives. So here I have some water in a cup, and I'm only going to fill it maybe like a third or almost a half to illustrate kind of our own life power. As the day goes by, things happen which kind of muddy the water a little bit. For example, the car breaks down, the water starts turning kind of a little murky. Then we get angry over petty things, and it turns a little bit darker. And we feel at times failure. We don't achieve goals and things that we have for ourselves, and we know it's our fault, and we blame ourselves, and the water gets even more murky. And then we can really mess up things that we are doing, mess up our relationships pretty bad, and it gets pretty dark. And we go around with this dark cloud hanging over us. Our cups are half empty, and we're struggling a lot, and we live like that. It's like sewage, and I don't think anybody would drink this. But we live with this and we don't know what to do. And we kind of bear this burden from day to day. But there is something we can do to get rid of this murkiness. And that is, we can be filled with the Spirit of God, which does something totally amazing and incredible to our lives. As the Spirit fills us, he clarifies everything and brings about peace and joy. And we can actually drink it. It's pretty good. So although we do face discouragement and anxieties, Jesus can actually displace all of that In other words, if I could only learn to stay close to Jesus and rely upon Him for every need, then joy, and get this, joy would be my main experience every day. Amen. And the other negative emotions would be side experiences. They would be temporary, fleeting. They would start to fade into the background. And I would experience the abundant living offered by Christ. You know, this is a very real thing that you can experience, that I can experience. In fact, Jesus talked about it in John chapter 4:14. He said, "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." So here Jesus promises abundant living if we will but drink, if we will but depend upon him. I love what the angels said when Jesus was born. Said to the shepherds, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people." That is the experience that Jesus came to give. He came to bring great joy. And so today we want to talk about that. I want you to turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 1, verse 29, and we'll be studying from 29 to 39. The text that we're going to be reading today records the story of Jesus lifting people up both spiritually and physically. It paints a breathtaking picture of Christ's willingness to lift people up. And I believe it was recorded here because it has the power to increase our faith in His power to lift us up. Now I want to study this text with one purpose in mind, and that's letting Jesus build up my faith. That's why I want to read this text. It's not just to get information, but it's to have confidence in Jesus. Now, we're going to be looking at this text with one question in mind. What evidence do we find in this passage that Christ can and will lift us up and fill us with His joy? That's the question that I want to look at through the lens of this text. So I'm going to read the story again, and we're going to expand the reading to include some text after what Pascal read to us. So read with me. "As soon as they came out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before the daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place. And there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, 'Everyone is looking for you.' But he said to them, 'Let us go into the next town, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth.' And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all of Galilee and casting out demons." Now there are six pieces of faith-building evidence in these verses that I want us to look at today that will strengthen our confidence that God can give us His peace and His strength. The first evidence that I want us to think about is that in these verses, Jesus is deeply sensitive to all forms of human suffering and unhappiness. If we could but understand that how sensitive Jesus is, how aware, how concerned He is over human suffering, the smallest of suffering, we would be more inclined to go to Him with our burdens and our cares. Look, for example, at what He says in the account that Luke gives us of the same story. Now, all three canonical Gospels give this story, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. All three of them give this story with slight differences. And I think it's very instructive to look at the different stories, because they have different details that can help us to understand Jesus. Now, in Luke chapter 4, verse 39, the gospel writer records this fact. He says about Jesus that as he stood over her, and he rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she rose and served him. Now, what I notice here is that Jesus rebukes a fever. Rebuking is a form of disapproval. Jesus disapproves of sickness and suffering, even in its most common everyday form. That to me is an amazing thought, because really a fever is a very common thing. We all experience it. But Jesus, He actually disapproves of it. He rebukes it. To me, this is just a wonderful picture of who God is.
And it's a reminder how sensitive Jesus is to human suffering. And that should increase my faith in him and his ability to help me. The second insight, second piece of evidence that really confirms that we can trust in him is that Jesus healed all that came to him. And in fact, he healed actually all the sick in Capernaum. It's a mind-boggling thought. You know, Jesus helps when people ask him to help. The disciples told Jesus about Peter's mother being sick, and they actually asked him to come and help. How do we know this? Well, Mark doesn't tell us that. Matthew doesn't tell us that. Mark just tells them that they told him. We have to go to Luke to find out that they actually requested help from him. It says here in Luke chapter 4, verse 38, that they made request of him concerning her. So they requested his help. Now this kind of completes the picture. It shows the importance of asking for help. What's interesting is that the whole city came to Jesus to ask for help. And nobody went away without getting help. The whole town was healed. It says the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases. Actually, the word many means a multitude. He just healed everybody who came to him seeking for help. So Jesus healed various diseases. No person left his presence without getting the help they were asking for. Jesus was not limited in any way. He was able to help every single condition, no matter how difficult or how simple that problem was. The sky was the limit on what Jesus could do. So I love this picture of the open door, because the open door is a reminder that the door is wide open to getting help from Jesus. We simply have to come to Jesus to experience his joy. We have to lay before him our problems. We have to come with him actually with faith and confidence that he can help us. He was able to heal every single person in Capernaum, which to me is just a mind-boggling thought. But if we go to another town, which was very dear to his heart because it was a town that he grew up in, Nazareth, he went there, but he was able to heal very few people in that town. Why? Because the people didn't have confidence in him. They didn't have faith in him. They came to the synagogue when he was teaching, but none of them believed that he could help them, and so few of them were helped. The Bible says that ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Now why is it that we don't receive? Well, the Bible says plainly that you don't receive because you don't ask. And so asking is such an important condition for receiving. And we need to ask in the right spirit. The Bible talks about humbling yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. And so if we come humbly acknowledging our need, Jesus will lift us up and help us. I love the image of Jesus lifting us up, because that is what he does if we will come to him. Paul had such great confidence in God's power to lift him up and to lift the church up. And he said that is the reason why he bowed before the Father. If you read there in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 through 21, he gives this beautiful prayer of request, where he requests that God grants them the riches of his glory. For him to have confidence in this meant, of course, that he knew God. He knew how eager God was willing to fulfill our prayers. And God is willing to do more than we even ask for. But we have to ask. Now the question really arises then, in this topic, why do we need to come to him and ask him? He knows our problems already. Is Jesus reluctant to give us what we need? Can't he help us without asking? Well, there are different reasons why asking is important. But I think one that really kind of answers my question, really the answer comes back to sin and what sin is. You know, sin started with Adam and Eve believing the serpent's lies about God. They doubted the goodness and the graciousness of God. And they believed Satan when he said that God was holding something good for them. And he got them to rely upon themselves, to take what they felt was their right, to take of this fruit, which would give them wisdom. And they felt it was their right to take it. That's the path that Satan led them down. Now, I believe God requires asking, because God wants to restore our trust and reliance in him. And we learn dependence, and we learn trust in God by humbling ourselves and asking him for help. And so asking is so important. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please him. Whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So we need to draw near to him, believing that he will reward us and we will experience that he does. Do you believe, personally, that you can receive complete joy in this life if you rely upon Jesus? Because If we're waiting for heaven, then we're missing out on a great experience that Christ wants to give us today. I love John chapter 16, verse 24. Jesus says these words. He says, "Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." You see, Jesus wants your joy to be full. He doesn't want you to go around depressed and discouraged, disheartened by your circumstances. He wants you to lay before God your problems and to leave them with Him and to receive the fullness of His joy. Now, this, the third piece of evidence that we find in this text that gives me confidence that God is willing to help me and lift me up is that Jesus wants His love to be felt. Now, I find this to be true in this text. You see, Jesus expressed His deep care and love for Peter's mother by touching her, by physically interacting with her. Jesus chose to do this for the very simple reason that He wanted people to know His love. And it's through touch that we communicate. God wants us to know His love. He wants us to feel it. And so this gives me confidence that I can come before Him. I love in Matthew, it tells us that He actually touched her hand. You know, first, Jesus took her in the hand. He touched her hand. And then He took her by the hand, according to Mark 1, and lifted her up. So there are a number of things that are taking place there. He touches her. He clasps her hand. He pulls her up. All these give her this wonderful feeling that Jesus loves her and cares for her. To me, this is just a wonderful picture of God. God wants us to know His love. But it's also a wonderful picture of how humanity ought to be. God wants us to be attuned to human suffering and the needs around us. And He wants us to go about lifting people up through encouraging words, helpful deeds, handshakes, hugs, pats on the shoulder. I love what Leo Buscaglia says. He says, "Too often we underestimate the power of a touch, a smile, a kind word, a listening ear, an honest compliment, or the smallest act of caring, all of which have the potential to turn a life around." Jesus was wonderfully adept at showing love through concrete acts so that a person could really feel it. And He continues to be the same God, the same Savior of mankind. And so we can know His love. This gives me confidence that I can experience Him. Now, the fourth piece of evidence in this text that gives me confidence that I can go to Him with my problems and that He will help me and lift me up is that this text shows me that He is an unwearied servant of humankind's happiness. An unwearied. In other words, He never gets tired. Look at this text here in Mark chapter 1, verse 35. "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, He went out and departed to a solitary place, and there He prayed." The day before, on Sabbath, He had wearied Himself by helping, by teaching, of course, first. And then after the Sabbath was over, He had spent the evening helping people, healing them. He went to bed, I'm sure, late at night. But He wakes up early in the morning, before daylight, to pray, to prepare Himself for helping more people. I think that is such an amazing thought about God. He communes with His Father. He prepares Himself for His ministry. This tells me that He's passionate about helping others. He's driven to help people. He's unwearied in His devotion to us. This is a beautiful picture of God. I want to read to you a quote from Gospel Workers, which just describes the beauty of His ministry to mankind. "Our Lord Jesus Christ came to this world as the unwearied servant of man's necessity. He took our infirmities, He bare our weaknesses, that He might minister to every need of humanity. The burden of disease and wretchedness and sin He came to remove. It was His mission to bring to men complete restoration. He came to give them health and peace and perfection of character. Varied were the circumstances and needs of those who besought His aid, and none who came to Him went away unhealed. From Him flowed a stream of healing power, and in body and mind and soul, men were made whole. The Savior's work was not restricted to any time or place. His compassion knew no limit." In other words, He's still doing the same thing today. He's not bound by time. He's not bound by place. On so large a scale did He conduct His work of healing and teaching that there was no building in Palestine large enough to receive the multitudes that thronged to Him. On the green hill slopes of Galilee, in the thoroughfares of travel, by the seaside, in the synagogues, in every place where the sick could be brought to Him, was to be found His hospital. Ah, I love that picture. It is the most beautiful picture of a God who is a healer, a God who brings healing. So we need to have confidence that God is interested in our problems, that God is able to help us. The fifth evidence for our confidence is that Christ came to lift up as many people as he could. This still is his mission. Look at verse 38 and 39. It says, they asked to come and continue his work, but he said, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth. Jesus explains his purpose. Why was Jesus here? Because Jesus was never satisfied with his circle of love. He was continually trying to reach out to new people and increase the circle of his joy. Wow, so he was always looking for new people, always looking for new opportunities to help others. He preached a lot, and he preached the gospel, but he also demonstrated the gospel by what he did. He was a masterful communicator of joy, and he showed the joy of the gospel not by just teaching it, but by preaching it. And he was eager to move on, because he had finished his work in Capernaum, he had healed everyone in that town, and now he was ready to bring health and healing and joy to more people. He wanted the whole world to experience it. It was not for a few people alone. It was meant for everyone. So that should give us confidence as we approach God. He wants to give us that. Finally, the last evidence that gives me confidence is that we are actually part of Jesus' method of reaching the world. Jesus wants us to be co-workers with him in sharing his joy with the world. And so we need to experience joy in our own lives in order to share joy with others. I think it's fascinating that Christ used the house of Simon and Andrew to spread joy. He used their house. Remember, the people actually came to the door of their house and he stood in the doorway. He could have left. He could have gone out and taken the crowds out, but he used Peter's house for a reason. He wanted Peter to understand that he had a role to play in spreading this joy. He can't use us to spread this joy, to share it, unless we have experienced joy ourselves. So he wants us to have that joy. Our houses, our lives must become houses of joy first before we can spread joy to others. Isn't that true? If we're ourselves struggling, if we don't know the joy of God, how can we be used? So if this is part of God's plan, we should expect him to give us that joy. Just a little side comment. Peter's house, of course, was important to his ministry. You know, nobody actually knows where the house is today. If you go back to Capernaum, they do have a church that they've built over this house that they've found underneath the rubble. The house is actually the bottom of two layers of rubble. A 5th century church that was built in the 5th century in the shape of an octagon. And then a 4th century house church was built underneath that church. And then at the bottom, underneath the house church, was a 1st century home with graffiti written on it with Peter's name. So some people think that maybe this was Peter's house. We don't know that. It could have been. But I think it's very interesting. And it reminds us that our own homes are very important to God. Our homes are actually heavenly sanctuaries in this dark world. And Christ's method is to use us individually, use our homes, to reach out to our communities and to reach out to the whole world. Jesus actually had a worldwide mission in mind. He wanted to reach the whole world. If you look for a second just at the location of Capernaum, here's a picture of Capernaum, how it looks today. Capernaum is not a thriving city, it's just an archaeological site. But this little village was a strategically located place for Jesus to minister and for Peter's home to be located. You see today, it's actually very small. It's just like a city block. But actually, archaeology has revealed that this city was about a fourth of a mile long. It stretched out over the lakeshore, about a fourth of a mile. So it was quite large. And it had about 1,500 inhabitants. Nazareth had about 400 inhabitants. So Jesus chose a larger town to minister to. But it wasn't just the size that was significant. This town, according to historical knowledge, was actually on a very important road called the Via Maris. The Via Maris was a road that connected the whole Middle East. And so Jesus chose this road because he wanted knowledge about him to spread far and wide. This was also a town where the Roman military had a garrison. And so there were soldiers from all over the Roman Empire here in this town. I just want to read to you this last quote, which is taken from a book called Understanding the Lands of the Bible. For thousands of years, travelers from Africa to Europe, from Asia to Africa, passed along the Via Maris, the way of the sea. right by the locale of Capernaum, they passed, and they continue to pass by throughout the days of Jesus. By inaugurating his public ministry in Galilee of the Gentiles along the major international trade route, Jesus was making a statement. This land would serve as a springboard to all nations. The kingdom of God encompassed a realm that extended well beyond the borders of ancient Israel. As Paul so pointedly indicates, Abraham's promise from a new covenant perspective meant that he would be the heir of the cosmos. All nations, lands, and peoples would experience the blessings of this benevolent rule. So Jesus wanted everybody to experience his good rule and his love. So what gives me confidence is that Jesus wants us to be part of this plan. And for us to be part of this plan, we too must have that joy and that peace. So I can be confident that Jesus will lift me up because he's incredibly sensitive to suffering. Because he lifted up all those who came to him. Because he wants me to feel his touch. Because he is the unwearied servant of our needs. Because his purpose is to share joy with many through us. And we are his method of reaching the world. So I can have full confidence that he will help me. Why don't we trust him more? Why don't we trust him to lift us up? Why don't we bring before him the burdens of our soul? Why don't we bring before him our empty cup to be filled? You know, he never disappoints. Won't we live close to Jesus that he would be able to fill us with his joy? You know, I want to pray that God would take our burdens, take our failures, our stresses, and our strains, and lift that and give us his peace and help us to live close to Jesus. Let's pray together. Let's make a commitment to walk with him, that he would be able to do this in our lives. Father in heaven, it is truly amazing to read the story of you lifting people up, whether it was lifting up Peter's mother-in-law or whether it was lifting up all these people that came to him. Jesus was an unwearied servant of human need. And this shows us that you are the same today, and that we can come before you and lay our burdens and our cares before you, that you will lift us up. And Lord, we want to do that just now. We want to pray that you would fill us individually with your peace and your joy. And we want to ask, dear God, that you would help us to walk in your way. Father, you have called us to be spreaders of joy and peace. And help us to do that in our lives. Help us to use our homes for that. Father, you are so good to us and so gracious. Thank you, Father, that we can experience this fullness of life that you have come to give us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's receive the Lord's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.